The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
If you have your Bible, please turn to Joshua chapter 2. We started a new series last week called Rising to the Challenge. We're going to be going through the book of Joshua and looking at a lot of the high points in this wonderful book. You know, Joshua is a book of conquests. Joshua takes over from Moses, and Moses led the people out of Egypt, and the design was to go into the promised land, but they didn't go in when they were supposed to because of unbelief. And so they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years, and then Moses dies, and Joshua is God's man to lead the people into the promised land. And when they go into the promised land, the first battle they have is with the city of Jericho. And we have that song that kids learn at a young age, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, because that was an epic battle in terms of God showing his might and showing his power, and Joshua and the people trusting God when the plan seemed ridiculous. But before they're going to go in to fight Jericho, they're still on the other side of the Jordan River. They haven't crossed the Jordan. They're on the east side of the Jordan. When you cross the Jordan, then you get into the land of Cana. The land of Canaan is the land flowing with milk and honey. That's the glorious land, and God was going to give them that land. But that land is not a vacant piece of property. It's an inhabited land, and it has fortified cities, as we're going to see in Jericho, and it has giants in the land, and the people were afraid initially to go in there, but now they're ready to go in. And so Joshua is going to send out spies to spy out the land. He sends out 2 spies to spy out the land. Last time, Moses sent out 12 spies, and Joshua was one of those spies, and Caleb was one of those spies, and they gave a good report, but the 10 spies gave a bad report. So this time Joshua says, let's cut the 10. Let's just go with 2, and he's going to send out 2 spies, and they're going to encounter a woman there named Rahab. Rahab is a very unlikely hero. She is part of the system of the Canaanites. She was really an Amorite. But, you know, those ites all lived in the land, the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Hivites, all the ites were there, and she was an ite, she was an Amorite, and she was far, far, far away from the God of Israel. But her story serves as a beautiful picture of God's grace. God's grace, as the song says, that is greater than all our sin. I ran across this quote just yesterday. I thought it was so appropriate for today. It says this: when a person works an 8-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for his time, that's called a wage. When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for his performance, that's called a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service or high achievements, that's called an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize, and deserves no award, yet receives such a gift anyway, that is a picture of God's unmerited favor. That's what we mean when we talk about the grace of God. Rahab is going to be a recipient of the grace of God. And she becomes the poster child for any and all. And she can say with the Apostle Paul, if God can save me, he can save anyone, because I was perhaps the worst of the worst. Maybe you're here today and you say, well, you know, Jeff, I kind of feel like maybe I burned my bridge with God. Maybe I've sinned too greatly. Maybe I'm too bad. Maybe the things that I've done, I mean, maybe I've crossed a line with God. But you haven't. Because Rahab will tell you, if God can save me, he can save you. If God can change me, he can change you. And just as Serena is saying, not for a moment does God forsake the opportunity that someone has to put their faith and trust in him. And when you're a child of God, he never lets you go. So let's look in Joshua chapter 2 and learn some lessons, some very important lessons about the grace of God, a grace that is greater than all our sins. It says, in verse 1, that Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies secretly from the Acacia, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. We want to talk about God's grace today. We want to talk about some lessons from the story of Rahab the harlot. So lesson number one, these are lessons about God. Lesson number one, the Lord will judge sin. The Lord will judge sin. God is getting ready to send his people to destroy Jericho. Jericho is the walled city. Jericho is that strong, stout city. When the spies went in with Moses in Numbers chapter 13, that was one of the things they came back, the 10 faithless spies, they came back and pointed out, hey, there are giants in that land and there are fortified cities in that land. We can't take that land. We're like grasshoppers to these people. And they live in these walled, fortified cities. Talking about Jericho. Jericho was a key city for them to take. It's 5 miles to the east or to the west of the Jordan River, about 7 miles up a little bit north of the Dead Sea. I think we have a picture that we can put on the screens that shows the map of where that little blue line is, the Jordan River. And they're camped over there east of the Jordan to the right, and they're going to come across the Jordan River, and they're going to go to Jericho, and that's going to be the first place of attack. And God has told them, you're going to wipe Jericho out, completely out. God is going to judge them for their sin. The Lord will judge sin. The Bible says God is holy, holy, holy. His eyes are too pure to look upon sin. And God will deal with sin. It says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, when the Lord Jesus comes back at the Battle of Armageddon, it says he has a name. He's called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. Some people say, well, I mean, is that even right? Can God do that? How can God be a God of love and then and wage war and judge people in righteousness? God can do anything he wants. He's God. And God is holy, holy, holy. And the scripture says in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, the Lord says this, every soul is mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son, and the soul who sins will die. We're going to all have to give an account one day to God. And God, who hates sin, who is holy, 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 when he found sin in heaven in the heart of Lucifer and in the third of the angels, he immediately booted them out. Why? Because God can't have any fellowship with sin. So Jericho is getting ready to be judged. Jericho was a wicked city destined for total destruction. They didn't know it. I mean, they knew that the Israelites were camped on the other side of the Jordan River, and they were afraid of that, but they didn't know God was getting ready to wipe them off the map. But he was. Jericho was filled with idolatry. It was filled with immorality. Jericho, the word Jericho means moon city, because that was their chief god, the moon god. And they worshiped the moon there along with other idols. And they would perform child sacrifices in Jericho. They were ruthless. They were murderous. They were pagan to the core. And they had been around since about the time of Abraham. This city is an old city. And God had said, enough. I am done with you. So Jericho was a wicked city, and Rahab was an immoral woman covered in sin and shame. She lived in Jericho, Rahab the harlot. Rahab the harlot. Now, it doesn't take a Bible scholar to figure out what she was, because it says she was a harlot. She was a woman, literally in Hebrew, a woman of continued fornication and adultery. A woman who continued in whoredom is the definition. She is a wicked woman living in a wicked city. And God is going to judge that city, and God is going to judge her for her sin. And she is guilty before the Lord. You know, some Bible scholars like to say, well, you know, the word for harlot in the Hebrew can also mean an innkeeper. And maybe Rahab was just an innkeeper. She wasn't an innkeeper. You know, I heard one preacher say, I mean, she wasn't running a Motel 6, but she was leaving the light on for people. I mean, it was one of those things. So here she is, and the city is going to be destroyed, and she's going to be destroyed because of sin. God judges sin. I heard a story about an eagle. The mighty eagle saw a weasel on the ground, and he swooped down and grabbed that eagle in his talons, and he soared up to the heavens, and someone was watching that eagle and that mighty bird and said, wow, look at that eagle, so strong, so mighty, so regal. And then they noticed in the ascent, that eagle began to falter. And then the eagle began to descend. And then the eagle began to drop like a rock. And the man went up to look, what happened to this eagle? When he picked up the weasel, which is known as a very fierce little critter, the weasel had turned on the eagle and had attacked and bitten into his heart. And while the eagle was soaring high to eat the weasel was draining the blood out of the life of the eagle. And eventually the eagle fell to his death. And that's kind of like sin. We think, well, I can handle this, and I can do this, and I'm soaring, and nothing's happening. Hey, the wages of sin is death. And be sure, as the scripture says, your sin will find you out. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the eagle and the evil and the good. And you're just like that eagle. We're just like that eagle as a society. We go higher and higher, and all the while our blood is draining out, and God is going to require an accounting of our lives as a society. Well, that's what was going on in Jericho. The Lord will judge sin. Now, here's the thing about God's grace. To understand God's grace and to understand what we talk about the gospel, you have to understand the bad news before you can understand the good news. The gospel, the word euangelion in the Greek, means good news. But good news doesn't mean anything until you understand the bad news. And when you understand the bad news that the Lord will judge sin and you're a sinner, then you realize, hey, I'm in trouble. I need grace because I am sinking like that eagle. I am going down because of sin. So that's the first lesson. The Lord will judge sin. He's getting ready to judge Jericho. Lesson number two, the Lord will save the worst of sinners who trust in Him. The worst of sinners who trust in Him. Rahab is a picture of the worst. She's a prostitute. She's covered in the slimy fingerprints of sin. You don't have to think too long before your mind can conjure up the shame associated with her profession. Just the dirtiness that would bring into a person's life and heart. You would try, as one lady, I still remember hearing her at a talk show, and she had given herself over to that lifestyle. And she said, the host was asking her, how did you get out of that? And she said, I was in the shower and I had a nervous breakdown. She said, I could not wash off the filth any longer. That's Rahab. Rahab, the harlot. She pictures the worst of the worst, but what happens to the worst of the worst? Verse 8. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof. She has these spies. She's hiding these spies. She knows where they're from, although she told the king's men, oh, I don't know where they're from. She knows where they're from. She's hiding them up on her roof. She lives on the outer wall of Jericho. And she says to them, before they go to bed in verse 9, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. Now watch this. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Rahab had heard about the Lord, and she put her faith and trust in Him. Very obvious from that verse. She had placed her faith and trust in Him. She heard. She said, we heard about what your God did. And did you notice she mentions the Lord on a number of occasions in that little passage that we just read. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. And every time she mentions the Lord, it's always in caps in the New American Standard Bible, because she is saying the name of God, the special personal name of God, Yahweh. Anytime you read in the Old Testament, the Lord's all in caps, that's the four letters, YHWH. That's the special name of God. The Jews don't speak that name, because they're afraid. It says in the Ten Commandments, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. And they said, man, you don't want to mess around with the name. That's a special name, so let's not even say the name. We'll just say Adonai. And that's what they would call God. They didn't like to use the name Yahweh because they were afraid of that name. She's using the name Yahweh. And she had heard about Yahweh, this covenant-keeping God, this faithful God. And she said, He is God. He is the real God. Not the moon God that we worship here in Jericho. Not all these other false gods that are worshiped all around Canaan. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And she put her faith and trust in Him. You know, the Lord says in Isaiah 45, verse 22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And she did that. She heard and she responded to what she heard. And see, the Bible says, and you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And she, when she heard about the Lord, and when she heard about the great things that He did, she said, if this God is a knowable God, I want to know Him. I want to follow Him. And she did. And it's obvious that she put her faith and trust in the Lord God because of what she did. See, that's what James talks about Rahab. And James says, faith without works is dead, being by itself. James says, if you have real faith, you're going to have works that back up your faith. And if you have no works that back up your faith, it's just a confirmation that you don't really have real faith. Because if you had real faith, you have works. She has real faith, and it shows up in her works. First of all, we see that she risked her life to save the Lord's spies. The spies came out. They came to her house. How did they find her house? She had the light on, and they found her house. God led them, no doubt, to her house, and so she took the spies in. She welcomed the spies. She received the spies, and she found out about the spies, and then she the wheels were turning. And when they came to her door to say, hey, send out the men who came to you, she lied. She lied. Now, you can't explain that away. She lied. She said, well, they came, that's right, but they didn't stay here. I didn't know who they were. They didn't stay here. They went out at the gate before the gate was closed. So go chase them, and you'll surely find them. And somebody said, well, is it okay to lie then in that kind of a situation? Well, God never condones lying. He doesn't condone falsehood, but He does celebrate faith. And she had faith. You know who else lied when he got into a pinch? Abraham. Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, as a young believer, he lied about his wife. Hey, tell Pharaoh you're my sister. Don't tell him you're my wife, because if you tell him you're my wife, he's going to want you for his wife because you're so good looking, and then that could be curtains for me. So just tell him you're my sister. Abraham lied. Does God commend Abraham for lying? No. Does God commend Rahab for lying? No. But here's the thing. Rahab believed in a God she couldn't see and feared a God she couldn't see more than the king of Jericho, whom she could see. Because if it was found out that she was committing treason and hiding spies who were the enemy, she would have been killed. Just like that, she would have been killed. But she says, it's worth it for me to hide these spies to make sure that they're protected. And so she risked her life. Here's a question I want to ask you. What are you risking for the Lord? Anything at all in your life that you're risking? I mean, that your faith turns things into a risk? I read not too long ago about a soccer player in another country, outspoken Christian. He got cut from the team because of his Christianity. But his attitude was, I'm not going to back down on my witness for Christ. If I lose my career in soccer, then so be it. But I'm not backing off this. Is your faith costing you anything? Is it a risk at all? Or do you play it real safe? You know, lots of us play it safe. Well, I don't want to say anything at work. I don't want to say anything in the community. I don't want to really put anything on Facebook that would make people think I was a Christian. I'm just going to be in the Secret Service and just kind of keep quiet about things. That's not what the Lord's told us to do. He said to go and share. The apostles prayed for boldness. God, give us boldness that we can share your word with power. The Lord answered that prayer. Hey, Jesus said, if the world hates you, don't be surprised at that. Know that it hated me before it hated you. Rahab is a baby believer, yet she risked her life to save the Lord's spies. Second evidence, Rahab had a burden for her family to be saved. She gives her testimony in verse 11, and we have heard, and our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. So the men said to her, our life for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours, and it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Here she is, young believer, put her faith and trust in Yahweh God. And it shows up in the fact that she's willing to risk her life. It shows up in the burden that she has for her family. Her family, who were in Jericho, who were going to be destroyed. They were going to perish in the judgment. And she had a burden for them. Oh, I don't want to see them perish. I want to see them saved. Have you noticed when you become a Christian, some of the hardest people to talk to about the Lord are family members? You notice that? You want your family to come to know Christ. That's one of the ways you know you belong to Jesus. You want other people to belong to Jesus. You want other people to be saved. It's like, I've been saved and this is awesome. I want you to experience what I've experienced. And your family is the hardest to talk to. Why? Because they know you the best. They've seen you in the good times and the bad times. When I first became a Christian, I would talk to my family about the Lord, and man, it didn't really go very well. And I remember my youngest sister say, this is just a fad for you. You're just kind of going through a phase. Just give it some time, and you won't be talking about this stuff anymore. And nobody, I remember talking to my oldest sister, and I just wanted to share the gospel with her, and I didn't understand that you got to give it in increments, right? You got to look to see if the person's interested. So I was just cramming it down her throat, and she was falling asleep, and I'm like, man, I'm only on point two. And I was just like, hey, you got to stay awake for this. This is important. But I had a burden for my family. Do you have a burden for your family? Do you have a burden for friends? Do you have a burden for people at school? Do you have a burden for neighbors and people you rub shoulders with? Do you understand that judgment is coming to that person? just like judgment was coming to Jericho, and the person that you might office next to or have a desk next to, that person's one heartbeat away from hell forever. See, that should give us a burden. That should say, oh, I want that person to know Christ. Please, God, save my friend, save my mom, save my dad, save my son, save my daughter, save my sister, save my brother, save my friend. When the Philippian jailer saw the mighty power of God and fell down before Paul and Silas, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your house. If your house will believe, they'll be saved too. Rahab had a burden for her family to be saved. You know, tonight's program with Dana Daniels is all about getting people in the building so we can talk to them about Jesus. Because we care, because we know judgment is coming. As John the Baptist preached, as Jesus preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we want them to hear about the Lord who is mighty to save. And then what did Rahab do? So she hung a scarlet cord out the window. And it is a beautiful picture of salvation and redemption. Look what it says in verse 15. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall. And she said to them, go to the hill country, lest the pursuers happen upon you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterward, you may go on your way. And the men said to her, we shall be free from this oath to you, which we have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and gather to yourself into your house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. And it shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand is laid on him. But if you let this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Why did they tell her to do that? What's the purpose of the scarlet cord? These guys were very familiar with the fact, how did God deliver the people from Egypt? He did it with a Passover lamb, with the blood of the lamb. The blood of the lamb on the doorposts and on the lintel, the top of the door. And God said that the death angel's coming, and he's going to wipe out all the firstborn. But if you put the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's how we get the word Passover. And so it may not have made any sense, but they did it. They put the blood of the lamb on the door. Symbols the blood of the lamb on the life, on the sinful heart. And so she puts out a scarlet cord. It's a symbol of the Lord is going to pass over her door. Judgment's not going to come to her door and anyone in her house. It's also a symbol of the fact that she really was a true believer, because she said, I'm going to do this because I'm not ashamed of Jesus. As one pastor said, he sees that scarlet cord as almost like baptism. It's her way of saying, I belong to Yahweh, and there's no turning back, and I have this cord out here to show to the world that I belong to him. I believe that he alone is God. And you know, when the Jews came to walk around Jericho, remember they walked around one time around the city for 6 days. Seventh day, they walked around seven times. And every time they would walk around, they'd see, when they would pass by her window, they'd see that scarlet cord coming out of the window, and they would say, she believes. She believes. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, it says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Let's reason together. It's a reasonable thing to come to Christ. If you repent and obey, you'll eat the finest of the land, but if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. She believed. She consented and obeyed. She received the love and grace of God and she was spared. The Lord will save anybody who will come to Him, the worst of sinners who trusts in Him. You think you're too bad, too far gone? It's not true. And then lesson number three, the Lord will bless and reward anyone who comes to Him. He'll bless and reward anyone who will come to Him. Remember this about the Lord, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 32. God says, do I have pleasure in the death of anyone who dies? Of course He doesn't. Therefore, repent and live. I take no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, He says. Therefore, repent and live. Well, she repented and she lived. And Rahab was blessed beyond measure. She was changed by the power of God. Her life was changed. We call her Rahab the harlot. Four times in Scripture is she referred to as Rahab the harlot. But she didn't continue in a life of harlotry. She was really, if you get technical, she was Rahab the former harlot. Just as the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when it gives a long list of you were like this and you were like that and you were this other, it lists all these terrible things. And it says, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were justified, but you were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus. You were that, but you're not that anymore. She was Rahab the harlot, but she's not Rahab the harlot anymore. She's been cleansed and she's been changed by the power of God. I love the story of Iris Blue. Iris Blue was a prostitute in Houston. She talks about her conversion experience when someone shared the gospel with her. And she said, when I got down to pray, she said, I knelt on my knees, a tramp, and I arose, a lady. That's the power of God, to change a person from the inside out. So Rahab changed by the power of God. And then the blessings keep coming. Rahab, the former harlot, she marries a guy named Salmon and has a family with him. Salmon is, he's big time in Israel, big time child of Israel, Hebrew guy. His dad is Nahshon, who was related through marriage to Aaron. And Aaron is the brother of Moses. Nahshon's called a leader of Judah. That's Nahshon's son is Salmon. Salmon falls in love with Rahab, the Amorite, former pagan, former prostitute. And he marries her. Now, can you imagine Rahab thinking, you know, I'll probably never get married. I mean, who would want me? The things that I've done, who would ever want me? But God had other plans because God changed her life and God had Salmon fall in love with her and they had a family together, which was huge, especially in Israel. I mean, every woman wanted to have a family, especially a son. And then to make it even better, Rahab is included in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. There are only two women mentioned in the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. She's one of them. Sarah's the other one. So she's in there with Noah, she's in there with Abraham, she's in there with Moses. Wow, this Amorite prostitute. It says of her, by faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. She didn't perish along with those who were disobedient. That word for disobedient means to willfully disbelieve. You know, it's amazing. The only people that were saved out of Jericho were Rahab and her mom and her dad and her brothers and her sisters and everyone who belonged to them, just Rahab's family. She wasn't the only person in Jericho who heard about the Lord. She said, we heard about you. It wasn't just me that heard about you. We heard about you. Our hearts melted because we heard about what your God did in Egypt and how he parted the Red Sea and how you defeated Sihon and Og. We heard about all that stuff. There was no courage left in any man when we heard that. She heard and believed. They heard and they disbelieved. Did you know in this room today there are people who are hearing, but you're not responding? And maybe you come Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. You hear, but you don't respond. What makes the difference? Response. She believed, and she didn't perish. If you will believe, you won't perish. But if you don't believe, you will perish. And I don't care how squeaky clean you might get your life. The Pharisees' lives on the outward were very clean. Jesus said, you're like whitewashed tombs. You're clean on the outside. You're filthy on the inside. You and I can't clean up the inside. Only the Lord can clean the inside. And that only comes when we put our faith and trust in Him. Hey, she was included in the hall of faith. And lastly, she's included in the lineage of Jesus Christ. I mean, you think about the blessings. Okay, I am saved. I am saved from destruction in Jericho. I am blessed and cleansed. He forgives me of all my sins. He gives me a husband. He gives me a family. And He gives me children. He gives me a son. He puts me in the hall of faith. And then He puts me in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. As it says in Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, and to Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab, and to Boaz was born Obed by Ruth, and to Obed Jesse, and to Jesse was born David the king. And to David the king, as we take that on out through generations, was born Jesus, the son of David. Isn't it amazing to think that the Lord purposed in His lineage to have a prostitute in there? To have a prostitute in there? An Amorite prostitute? A lying Amorite prostitute in His lineage? I mean, it's like, hey, you're messing up the pedigree here. What is the purpose of that? It's to say to you and to me and to everyone that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That's all there are sinners. He came to save. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, the Father has not sent the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. But listen, that window of opportunity for salvation, it doesn't last forever. It's a window of opportunity that you must take advantage of. I love the story of blind Bartimaeus, the beggar in Jericho, in the New Testament, sitting at the gate of Jericho. And he is sitting there begging. He hears a big commotion and never heard so many people coming by. He said, what is going on? And they said to him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And blind Bartimaeus said, this is my chance. I've heard about Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And they said, shut up, Bartimaeus. You're making a scene. Be quiet. He doesn't care about you. He's big time. And you're a blind beggar in Jericho. And he kept yelling all the more, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And the Bible says the Lord stopped for a poor blind beggar. And he said, bring him to me. They said to Bartimaeus, he's calling for you. And he went to Jesus, and Jesus gave him his sight physically, but he saved his soul spiritually. He said, your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you well. Bartimaeus put his faith and trust in Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. Here's the thing that's so critical. Jesus never came to Jericho again. That was Bartimaeus's one shot to have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he took advantage of it. What are you doing with your opportunity? Jesus came to save sinners. As Paul said, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief. And Rahab would say, Paul, I am chief. And some of us would say, Rahab and Paul, I am chief. He came to save sinners. Listen, I don't care what you've done. You can be a pickaxe murderer like Carla Faye Tucker, and if you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus, you'll find amazing grace. John Newton was a slave ship captain who heard about Jesus and responded to Jesus and put his faith and trust in Jesus. And he wrote the song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. One of the last things that John Newton ever said before he died, he was pretty much blind and he had lost his memory to a great extent. And he said this. He said, although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I'm a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. Rahab is proof positive that God will save anyone who put his or her faith and trust in Jesus. He saved her, changed her, blessed her. He'll do the same for you.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.